The good news is that the Lord told us all this stuff was going to happen. It didn't take me that long as a ex-New Ager to see that the Bible described everything we'd just been through. I'm just basically saying that Jesus told us everything that we need to know. The Bible tells us what we need to know. And that the good news, even though it doesn't look like it's good news when Ray and I tell you all the things that are going wrong, the good news is that Jesus said, "Behold, I've told you before. I've told you ahead of time so you won't be offended." One of your singer-songwriters, he was, as far as I know, he's Jewish, but he has a lot of interesting gospel stuff sprinkled in his songs. Leonard Cohen said, "If you want to call me brother, forgive me if I inquire, just according to whose plan." And I think that's what we're really looking at. We've got another plan in motion. We've got plan B in the church, which is this whole new contemplative reaching out and coming up with new revelation from supposedly from Jesus Christ. And it's the great delusion. It's the lie that we were warned about in the Bible. I want to do just a little bit of cleanup from my talk yesterday. And you could all pray for my voice. I was up in La Crete, and it's getting a little bit weak. Lord, I just pray that you would help me to have a clear voice and to be able to at least articulate what I need to do in this talk. We pray that the forces of darkness would be bound and that we would be able to clearly get through the material. And we pray this in Jesus Christ's name. What I'd like to do is I would like to give you some scriptural refutation to the idea that God is in everything. It would be wrong just to say, you know, God's not in everything. We need to have a response. So in A Wonderful Deception, in the Appendix B, Psalm 9:20, "Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men." Psalm 39:5, and this one, I was really looking for something that was just incredibly clear, and I think this is. Psalm 39:5, "Verily, every man at his best state," higher self, true self, God self, "is altogether vanity." At his best state, all those other states that we're told about, the true self, God in everyone, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Isaiah 31:3, "Now the Egyptians are men and not God." Isaiah 46:9, "For I am God and there is no one else. I am God, there is none like me." Jeremiah 10:23, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself." Ezekiel 28:2, "Because the heart is lifted up and thou hast said, I am a God, I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God." Hosea 11:9, "For I am God and not man." This one I thought, it comes right from the Lord, and I think it just strikes at the heart of this argument that God's in everything. John 2:24-25, "But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." Now, if God was in man, wouldn't he say that at that time, rather than the exact opposite, which is a warning? 2 Corinthians 4:5, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord." And just lastly, for our purposes, Galatians 6:3, "For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." In our weakness, God perfects his strength. Not in our godliness does he have us awakened to the God that we have forgotten who we are. I think it's really important when you think of oneness. By the way, Eugene Peterson in the Message, right around Ephesians 4:6 down through about 12, he says that oneness permeates everything you are and think and do. He also has "as above, so below," one of the hermetic, occultic New Age sayings that I was familiar with in the New Age. He's got that right in the middle of the Lord's Prayer. Instead of "in earth as it is in heaven," he says, "as above, so below." I had an ex-New Ager that was sitting in a church, and they flashed the Message up, and he was looking through the message that they had given him, and he said, "What is as above, so below doing there?" It was actually, and if you think about it, MSG, you know, especially out in California, monosodium glutamate, you know, it's like a horrible additive. There was actually a church that had a sign, and it told everybody, "No MSG, no MSG." So the message was not served there. I'm just amazed. I'm going to talk a little bit about it, but I mean, why people who are being held up as Bible teachers, And I'll go through the list of the people that are either endorsing or using the message, and I'm going to go through some of those scriptures. But oneness permeates everything you are and think and do. Eugene Peterson. Tower of Babel. This is a beautiful refutation. Genesis 11, 4 to 8. And they said, "Go to and let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one. And they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do." When the world gets together in oneness to come up with a plan B, you've got the makings of an Antichrist coming right in and just sitting on top of that plan. That is what we're looking at. We have no doubt that what we're looking at is the plan, is the lie. And it's the conditioning process that has been going on for quite a long time. And we now have a whole lot of Christian so-called leaders that are not addressing what's right in front of them. I've altered my talk a little bit. The post-Mayan implications are really the fact that postmodern, the term postmodern really equals New Age. Just think of it in those terms. They're making it look like we're into a whole new epoch. We're into a whole new period of time. They're even using the term New Age, as I mentioned in that new Bible version, The Voice. Acts 17:26, "And have made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth." One blood. We all come from an original set of parents. We're all related in that sense. But what's born of the flesh is flesh. What's born of the spirit is spirit. Flesh and blood do not inherit the kingdom of God. We're one in Christ Jesus. We're not God in Christ and everyone. Galatians 3:26-28. "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus." It's really important that you understand that we are one in Jesus Christ when we accept Him as our Lord and Savior. But He isn't in everyone. And I have watched as some people in the so-called Christian faith, people, names that you would recognize, are trying to use that passage to make it look like we're all one. Think about it. Jesus warned that the way is broad that leads to destruction. What's oneness? Everybody's one. It's a broad way. The narrow way leads to eternal life, and few there be that find it. Eugene Peterson in The Message completely demolished the differentiation between the broad way and the narrow way. He said there's no shortcuts to God. Well, you might say, "Oh, I really like the way his simple language." Well, he just wiped out the meaning there. And that's one I knew early on that was a crucial passage, because that's not what's being taught in the church. That's not what's being taught in the world. The way is narrow, and few there be that find it. He who endures to the end shall be saved. So it's separation versus oneness. And I mentioned beautiful side of evil. In case anybody's wondering about that title, you know, Satan comes as an angel of light, the beautiful side of evil. It looks good. It feels good. And that's what's coming into the church. A lot of people are soaking and bathing in God's presence, and they're not testing the spirits. There's just a lot going on. I watched the whole holy laughter phenomenon unfold. Back in 1995, I wrote an article called "Holy Laughter or Strong Delusion." I think you can still find it on the internet. People are just getting zapped with this very powerful spirit, and they just automatically assume it's God, and the so-called leaders that they're looking to are not warning them. Here's what happened when Johanna Michelson became suspicious of the Jesus Christ that was in her meditation laboratory. She said, "Several days later, however, as I was worshiping the Lord, I felt something break within me, and a flood of words and hymns not known to me poured forth in joyous praise of God. It was during a time of prayer shortly after this that it occurred to me to test the spirits, according to 1 John 4:1. I went to my meditation laboratory and summoned my counselors," her spirit guides. And one of them was supposedly Jesus Christ. "You are not the Jesus in the Bible, are you?" I challenged the figure of Jesus, which stood before me in the shadows. There was no reply. His eyes were closed. Mamacita, Pachita, the woman that channeled Hermanito, stood close by him. "Then I command you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, tell me, do you believe that Jesus Christ is God uniquely incarnate in human flesh?" That's one John 4:1. A violent flash as though from a powerful bomb brought the walls of my amethyst and gold laboratory down all around me. When I looked up, my counselors had vanished. Again, I looked at the words of Deuteronomy and Leviticus. The question was finally settled. Almost completely, every book that I've read on people that are, whether it's Richard Foster, whether it's Beth Moore on a Be Still video, Bill Hybels in his book called Whisper, Hearing the Voice of God, and listen to this, and having the guts to respond. Having the guts to respond. That's intimidation. That's like challenging you. I dare you to listen to God. And what he says in his book, the way that you differentiate voices is to make sure, he says, that it wasn't the sushi that you ate last night. Long ways from 1 John 4:1. They are not warning about 1 John 4:1, and so many of these new Bibles are just completely changing the meaning of that. They're making it look like you're not testing spirits, but you're testing what some false preacher told you. It's just they're humanizing it, and they're diluting it. Then I wanted to just read at the end of The Light That Was Dark, I just wanted to read kind of the thinking that I went through and the realizations along the lines of what Johanna just did. I realized now that although I was made in the image of God, I was not God or a part of God in any way. God was God and I was me. I wasn't Christ or a part of Christ, and neither was Buddha or anyone else. Jesus was the Christ and there was no other. And in spite of what anyone else tried to say, he had won an amazing victory on the cross of Calvary, one that Joy and I had learned to call on time after time. It was the victory that was fully described in the scriptures and that so many of the old hymns proclaimed. Did you ever wonder why the hymns disappeared from the church? They're full of scripture. I remember I had a friend who was a Pentecostal preacher, but a good one. He wasn't the over-the-edge, hyper-charismatic, the problems that we see out there. And we were running a homeless program, and he walked in. This guy's huge, 6'5", 6'6". And I said, "Hey, Bob, did you ever think that a lot of these praise songs could be sung to the Antichrist?" He goes, "Whoa, yeah, ah." And it's true. "Oh, Lord, we welcome you into this place. We're so glad you're here." There was one pastor at a church I went to where he did contemporary praise music, but he had scripture in the praise music. He had tied it in with the word that he had that day. And there are some godly praise songs. I'm not putting those down, but so many of them are empty. And what I have noticed is that the hymns have pretty much disappeared. And, you know, it's almost become kind of like the old folks, you know, the old-timers do the hymns. This was actually the Calvary Chapel in Fresno, California. The pastor did contemporary praise songs with scripture, tied it into his sermon, and they also had us all singing at least a hymn or two. That's a good mixture. Everybody kind of, you know, that makes a lot more sense. Something very mysterious had happened on that old rugged cross that a whole new age was doing hand-over-head flips to completely avoid. It was the victory in Jesus that A Course in Miracles was desperately trying to redefine and explain away. It was the amazing grace that had saved the likes of Joy and me. Finally, after all we'd been through, I was starting to see that the heart of the gospel is not so much that God helps those who help themselves, but rather that God helps those who can't help themselves. It was not in affirming our strength, but in recognizing our weakness that we had finally learned to ask the Lord for help. It was His grace, not our own self-sufficiency, that had saved the day. Yet even though we had recognized our need to be saved from the evil that was coming at us, we had stubbornly refused to acknowledge Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior. Clinging tenaciously to our metaphysical identities, we hadn't understood that our faith ultimately had to be in Jesus, not in ourselves, and that Jesus meant it when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." We had put our faith in ourselves as God and not in God as God. By going within, we had gone without. We had grossly underestimated our ability to not be deceived, and we had grossly overestimated the wisdom of our metaphysical teachers. And I would say that Christians today have grossly overestimated their teachers. There are a lot of teachers out there who are not preaching the full counsel of God, and that's where it's at. The whole truth, nothing but the truth, not leaving out things like testing the spirits, not leaving out seducing spirits and doctrines and devils that are coming into the church, or the great delusion that's coming in. We have men whose names you would recognize laughing at those of us who talk about the end days. It's really pathetic. So I wanted to read, this passage came to mind. It's Isaiah 17, 10 and 11. Because thou hast forgotten the God of thy salvation and hast not been mindful of the rock of thy strength, therefore thou shalt plant pleasant plants and shall set it with strange slips. In the day that thou shalt make thy plant to grow, and in the morning shalt thou make thy seed to flourish, but the harvest shall be a heap in the day of grief and of desperate sorrow. It looks good. It's going to play out for a while. It's going to look like, you know, we're just way on the losing end. But it's not the way it's going to play out. It's going to be a heap. It's going to be a mess for the people who put their faith in these men and women that are not warning you about what's going on right in front of our eyes. Flipping over to Isaiah 5. Now I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. That's what we're looking at. We're looking at the wild grapes, and actually, those of us that warn about wild grapes, they're saying we're sour grapes. And I actually did a little article. I think I've got it posted on my website, which is mountainstreampress.org, and it's called Discernment Detractors. And I just wanted to go over a few of these things with you. It just one day, there was some talk in discernment circles where the whole discernment group were just getting pummeled. We were all being called sort of like in our entirety discernment bullies, and it was clearly the devil's trying to just take all discernment out, because if you can get that discredited, then there's just nothing really showing what's going on. So I said, today if you sound an alarm, Joel 2:1, you're an alarmist. If you warn about wild grapes, Isaiah 5:2, which we just read, you're sour grapes. If you hate evil, Proverbs 8:13, and try to expose it, you're a hater. If you try to warn about heresy, 1 Corinthians 11:19, you're a heresy hunter. If you critique false teachings, Ephesians 5:11, you have a critical spirit. If you name names, which Paul certainly did in 2 Timothy 4:14, you're a name caller. If you exercise righteous judgment, John 7:24, you're judgmental. If you separate yourself from the world, 2 Corinthians 6:17, you're a separatist who's into separation. Remember, oneness versus separation. I've got that outlined in False Christ Coming. It's very clear. All the stuff that's coming against the church is going to come against those who are into separation. They don't say Bible-believing Christians, but it's really clear. If you think Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6, you are exclusivistic. If you mark them which cause divisions contrary to the doctrine, Romans 16:17, you're divisive. Notice how they flip that around. You know, you mark those that are causing division within the church, you're the one that's divisive by pointing it out. If you contend for the faith, Jude 3, you're contentious. When false teachers are exposed, and Ray and I have watched this time and time again, they say they're misunderstood. When false teachers are exposed, they say they're being persecuted. If you think there's something wrong with a book like The Shack, then there's something wrong with you. Everything is backward. Isaiah 5:20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. It's just all getting turned upside down. So what I'd like to do is part of the post-Mayan implications of the fact that we're being told both by the New Age that we're in the New Age, and that a lot of men who are involved with Bible translations like The Voice are using the term New Age, we're going to talk about one of the biggest signs of the times, and that is the fact that we have leaders who are not really leading in the way that Scripture would admonish them to lead us. Boy, if you ever want to just put shepherd, leader, Jeremiah and Isaiah were just ruthless. You know, woe to the shepherds that lead the flock astray. It's just, I mean, that's what we've got going here. But they're also pleasant. You know, what is it, Romans, John? It's like, you know, they have fair words and pleasant speeches. So we're going to go through this, and, you know, I'm sorry that we've got to kind of do stuff like this, but this is such a significant sign of the times. I read to you last night the pride and arrogance of a man like Leonard Sweet, who's done small group conferences with Rick Warren, who's consulted with some of the highest people in the denominations across the board, you name it, Nazarene, Church of God, Assembly of God, all these. Leonard Sweet is at the highest levels talking to these people, and I'm sure he tells them all that Jesus is his Lord and Savior and that he really loves the Lord, so that when somebody down below in the congregation says, well, I heard that Leonard Sweet called a number of New Agers his role models and his heroes, and that the father of the New Age movement, he called him, Pierre Teilhard de Chardin, he called him 20th century Christianity's major voice. I heard Leonard Sweet at my leadership conference, and this man is a man of God. He repeated the hymn, Jesus, Savior, Pilot Me, which I read last night right next to his quote from Chardin. This is part of the double-tongued approach that's happening. So the pride and arrogance of Sweet quoting Chardin in his book, Aqua Church, and saying, Christ is in the church. This is Chardin saying this, Sweet quoting it. Christ is in the church in the same way as the sun is before our eyes. We see the same sun as our father saw, and yet we understand it in a much more magnificent way. They've got the bigger plan. They're seeing what we thought we saw in the New Age, only they're bringing it into the church. The future, Leonard Sweet says, can no longer be an assumption. The future is now an achievement. Oh, yeah, the future is an achievement. There's a race to the future. I thought the race didn't go to the swift. Who will get there first? Will the Christian church? The time to save God's dream is now. God's dream, what a concept. Rick Warren used it to announce his peace plan that he was bringing to the world. He called it God's dream for you and the world. It's a Robert Schuller concept that goes back to Sun Myung Moon and back into theosophy. Oprah's used it. I've got a sidebar and a wonderful deception that shows on one page all the Christian leaders that are using the term God's dream, and on the right-hand side, all the New Agers that are using the term God's dream. It's one of those terms that's bringing people together. Leonard Sweet said, God is birthing the greatest spiritual awakening in the history of the church. God is calling you to midwife that birth. No, he's calling you to stay away, separate from it, not to have anything to do with it. These men are glomming on to the New Age. As we go through this, I want to make it clear, I don't know who knows what they're doing and who doesn't. But the KGB sends people into the CIA. I mean, wouldn't it make sense? Paul warned of false brethren in the church. Now, I'm not saying that Leonard Sweet is a false brethren, but he sure feels like one. He's not pronouncing the gospel in a complete way. It's doing it in a back and forth way that's like New Age one day and then kind of the gospel when he needs to. When I was in Saskatoon, was it this year? Was it last year? Last year. Leonard Sweet was coming into Saskatoon the next month. He had a chapter in this new Bible, The Voice. And Ted Goodenough and I, the man who runs the conference up there, we were in a Christian bookstore. Or no, it was a regular bookstore, and they had The Voice. It had just come out. It came out on April 10th, 2012, this horrific translation of the Bible. And I just kind of laughed. I said, Ted, April 10th, 2012 is 100 years to the day that the Titanic set sail from Southampton, England. What an incredible, coincidence, if you will, that this perverse translation of the Bible came out on that same day. There's a Holy Spirit, and God's Holy Spirit, and there's an unholy spirit. You know, the unholy spirit is running rampant in the world, and it is stopped when those with the Holy Spirit know the Word of God, stand up and defend the truth. It's not happening on a wide scale. The world's being conditioned for Antichrist, so is the church. For Antichrist to be credible, he'll have to be credible to people calling themselves Christians. And he also will have to be credible to people calling themselves Christian leaders. How are leaders leading the church astray? Luke 6:26, woe unto you when men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Many believers are following pastors, church leaders, so-called Bible experts, best-selling Christian authors, musicians, celebrities, sports figures, Christian friends, but not the Word of God. Why are we so susceptible to that? We were in the New Age. Fortunately, we just haven't really done that once we came into the faith. We weren't really that enamored by, whoever had the latest book or whatever. And we've seen the perils of that with books like The Shack and now God calling, which I'll talk about in the next session. Isaiah 9:16, for the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. Isaiah 3:12, O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. Jeremiah 23:1, woe unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. How many of you have been scattered? You didn't get kicked out of your church. You left the church because it no longer represented what you knew God wanted in a church. I remember being in Bonita Springs, Florida, when I was writing The Light That Was Dark, and there was I really liked this pastor. He was really preaching the Word of God, and they were singing hymns and music that had a lot of scripture in it. And he said, I'm not going to be here next week, but I'll be back the week after. And we were filing out. I said, where are you going? He said, California. I said, really, whereabouts? He says, Anaheim. I said, Anaheim. He said, yeah, I'm going to the Crystal Cathedral. I said, you're going to go to Robert Shiller's Crystal Cathedral? For what? He said, for the Institute for Successful Church Leadership. I said, you got to be kidding. You've got a great church here. You don't need to go there and talk. Shiller, he overlaps with the New Age. And so many pastors went to Shuler's church. And although Robert Shuler has been sidelined, he may not be gone for good. He could come back. If this thing keeps rolling, gets big enough, they may hail him. I mean, Bruce Wilkinson, who's written a number of books, stood in the pulpit of the Crystal Cathedral just maybe 5 or 7 years ago, and he called Shuler the real leader, the man who has the vision, the one who's out front, the one who takes all the hits. Couldn't believe it. And you know, Rick Warren's wife was at the Rethink conference where they were trying to keep Shuler in the church. I mean, he was wavering because a lot of stuff was coming out about Shuler, and a lot of it was coming out of his relationship or Rick Warren's, you know, influence from Robert Shuler. So we've got some time. I'm just going to sort of outline this, and I'm just going to go through Scripture in terms of looking at Christian leaders where they're falling short. And thank God many of them aren't. I mean, but a lot of them don't have big names. A lot of the big names are just not preaching, warning, doing the things that you think somebody would do when there's such an evil force trying to change people's minds about who God is. One, many are not valiant for the truth, no love of the truth. Jeremiah 9:3, and they bend their tongues like their bow for lies, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. You're not valiant for the truth if you incorporate the message in any shape or form. It just doesn't make any sense. You know, people will ask me, you know, like, what do you think of Beth Moore? I say, it doesn't matter what I think about Beth Moore, but I don't know why she uses the message, and I don't know why she, you know, recommended God calling, why she was in a Be Still video with Richard Foster talking about the need to be silent and how the only way we can really know God to the marrow of our bones is to experience Him. I'm sorry, I'm not impressed. 2 Thessalonians 2:8, and then shall that wicked be revealed whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of His mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of His coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. It gets down to because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Number two, many of them do not declare all the counsel of God. Acts 20:27, for I have not shunned to declare to you all the counsel of God. They're not talking about the cost of the faith, about realistically looking at the seducing spirits, false prophets, false brethren, persecution, tribulation, affliction, and hatred that is rampant out there in the world. How can you let someone like Neil Donald Walsh, quoting God, he's saying, God told me this. His book went to number one on the New York Times bestseller list. Oprah says that Neil Donald Walsh is one of the 10 most memorable thinkers that she's ever met. And he says that God says that Hitler went to heaven. It's in A Wonderful Deception. No, I'm sorry, it's in False Christ Coming. I've got all the statements that he made about Hitler. He said Hitler didn't inflict suffering, he ended it. This is kind of along the lines of Oprah calls him one of the 10 most memorable thinkers she's ever met. You know, used to be when somebody says, thus saith the Lord, you know, men of God like Jeremiah would rise up and would say, that is a false prophet. That's a false teacher. I couldn't believe it. I went on Christian book distributors. I think I mentioned this yesterday. Christian book distributors plugged in Neil Donald Walsh and up pops What God Wants. Same God that talked about Hitler. There's about five more quotes. I won't weigh you down with them. But come on, you know, we're hearing about, hey, lighten up and laugh. You know, laugh at the future. You know, get the joy of the Lord. Yeah, there's the joy of the Lord, but we're told to rejoice with trembling. We're to have fear of God, especially these days. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. I used to think that was fairly extreme, and now it's just maybe understated. I mean, it's just, people are just getting gobbled up by these false teachings. Three, many of them are ignorant of Satan's devices. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:2, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Okay, that's all he said. It's all you need to know. And that, in essence, that's all you need to know. You stand by Jesus Christ, died on the cross for your sins. You're not going to go along with this thing. But Paul knew that deception would come in, and he said, 2 Corinthians 2:11, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices." Four, many do not, well, I'd say most of the ones that I'm reading, especially the ones that tell you to be still and know that I'm God, don't test the spirits. 1 John 4:1, "Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they're of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Do you know, "Be still and know that I'm God," that was like, The Course in Miracles has that in there, quotes Psalm 46:10. I think I told you last night, we used to meditate and go, "Be still and know that I am God." That's going to be the linchpin, the link. People are going to go, "Oh, I get it." You know those pictures where you have, you know, the old lady and the young lady? There's like two. What do you see? Well, I just see an old lady. I just see an old lady there. And then, oh, now I see it. I see the young lady. That's the paradigm shift that they want you to go through. You guys are the muggles. You're the old-fashioned. You're the stick. You know, you're the old-fashioned ones that just don't get it. Not true. You just stand your ground. When they tell you to take that quantum leap, you repeat the scripture that John mentioned earlier. You say, "I shall not be moved. I'm not taking any quantum leap with quantum physics telling me somehow that I'm God. I don't buy it. Scripture doesn't have anything to do with it." But they do not test the spirits. Five, many of them do not search the scriptures to see if something's biblical. Acts 17:11. Paul encouraged and wanted people to compare what he was saying, as do any of us, by scripture. "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so." Six, many do not count the cost. It's an easy believism. There's no price that you pay. The cost is just not brought in. It's kind of like, hey, Rick Warren says we're heading to a party. Brian McLaren says we're on our way to a party. Well, ultimately, there's the wedding banquet, but we've got a few miles to go before we get there. And we need to be prepared for it. You know, things could happen very quickly where we don't need to suffer a lot of persecution. But if you look at what happened to the disciples, 11 out of 12 died for their faith, and not in very nice ways. Seven, many of them do not hate evil and expose it. Proverbs 8:13, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." Eight, many of them call evil good and good evil. That's Isaiah 5:20. "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil." We read that before. Nine, many do not heed the Bible's warnings about deception in the last days. That's Matthew 24:3-5. When Jesus was asked for the sign at the end, he said it was deception. "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name saying, I'm Christ." What were we taught? That we were Christ. That nails what the Course of Miracles told me. 10, many give no warnings. This to me is one of the most significant signs of the times amongst Christian leaders, so-called leaders today. 1 Corinthians 14:8, "For if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle?" If you don't say anything, you know, I think Edmund Burke said, you know, for evil to prosper, good men only need do nothing. Nothing. And some of the men, one wrote a very excellent book in 1995, warning about all the things that Ray and I are warning about, and he's not talking about it at all right now. And a lot of the things that he warned about are happening right in front of our eyes, and he's going along with the people. It's just sad. It's almost like they took everybody with them, and now they're going down a side track. Many of them do not contend for the faith. You hear almost nothing, right, Ray, about people in the church talking about the dangers of the New Age or the false teachings. It's turned back on us. One of the apologists at Saddleback Church, his job was to strike down everything that I said that was of concern about the New Age implications of Rick Warren's church. This man went online and said that I was a traumatized ex-New Ager with a paranoid mindset, and he had links to books on paranoia. Shortly after that, Rick Warren, on that forum where Obama and McCain were doing their so-called civil forum debate, after that was over, Rick Warren stepped in front of the camera and had the audacity to say, "We need to stop demonizing one another. We need to be more civil." And I just watched what his guy said about me, and I just went, wow, if people only knew the hypocrisy that's going on here. Just incredible. Many of them are not fighting the good fight. You know that scripture, 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. Many are change agents. We talked about that one last night. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God said, "I change not." And Rick Warren and others are describing themselves as change agents. Leonard Sweet says, "Reinvent yourself for the 21st century or die." That sounds like a threat to me. Some would rather die than change. Yeah, that's what the Christian faith is all about. You die rather than changing to conform to the Teilhard de Chardin, father of the New Age, that Leonard Sweet is holding up in adoration. 14. Many are bringing new understandings and secret knowledge. Brian McLaren had the secret message of Jesus. We're talking about quantum mysticism. We have Bible codes. We have all the secrecy, all these things. You know why? Because we didn't quite get it. If you do like every seventh letter or put them all together, it'll tell you that God's in everyone or whatever they're going to come up with. Quantum physics is the obvious one. And we have people, I just do not feel comfortable saying their names right now because it would cause too much confusion, but we have men whose names you would know that are introducing quantum physics into the church as we speak, that we live in a holographic universe where everything is one and there is no separation. You would be amazed, and this will come out eventually. But sometimes when you bring these things up, you just create a lot of confusion. You need a much deeper explanation. And I don't have the time, and I'm not prepared to do that right now. Many are double-tongued, double-minded, and double-hearted. 1 Timothy 3:8, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued. James, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And in Psalm 12, David talks about those with a double heart. When I was a kid, Tonto said, "Kimosabi, methinks he speak with a forked tongue." You know, this forked tongue. You know, they can say, "I love Jesus." Many say, "Lord, Lord." On the other side of their mouth, they go, "Hey, I really like Teilhard de Chardin." Psalm 12:2, they speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips, and with a double heart do they speak. 16, hypocrites serving two masters. That's what we're looking at. We're looking at someone like Leonard Sweet serving seemingly the church and also serving New Age. He's got a book called Quantum Spirituality. Wrote it in 1991. This is a consultant to the highest levels. I'll be wrapping this up real quick. Okay. So, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, one conversion, and when he's made, you make him twice the son of hell that you are yourselves. That's what we're watching out there. 17, mixing leaven with truth. Harry Ironside said the most insidious form of deception is when you mix truth with error. We're watching that all over the place. But all truth is God's truth. Rick Warren quotes New Age Dr. Bernie Siegel, who has a spirit guide named George, to introduce hope and purpose. And then they come back and say, hey, all truth is God's truth. If he wants to quote a New Age doctor with a spirit guide to introduce the main subject that he has, you know, what's wrong with that? You're kind of uptight, Warren. No, I'm watching the New Age implications coming in through a book like The Purpose-Driven Life that's probably sold like 40, 50 million copies now. It's supposedly the second most sold, they call it, nonfiction book. There's good stuff in there, but there's all this other stuff that I've documented that isn't. 18, many cause division with fair speeches and contrary teachings. That's Romans 16, 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Paul put it this way, 2 Timothy 3:5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away, and so have many of you from these people in these churches. 19, many of them cause confusion with their unholy alliances with other questionable leaders. The head of the Lead Like Jesus movement, Ken Blanchard, has a back page or back cover endorsement that Ray pointed out to me, and he's endorsing Deepak Chopra's book on leadership, New Age leader Deepak Chopra, and he calls the book a godsend. That's how far. And Lead Like Jesus, Ken Blanchard, he did a Lead Like Jesus conference with Rick Warren. All these guys are just kind of like, you know, glomming together, coming in different ways. You've got John Piper speaking with Beth Moore with, you know, somebody from the Elijah list. And you've got, so, oh, they're all kind of coming together. But for what? For the deception, unless they start warning about it. 20, many have unholy alliances with postmodern, they're friends with the world. Can you imagine Neil Donald Walsh's God, the one that I told you that made those statements about Hitler, said that Robert Schuller, these are his God's words, Robert Schuller, right after September 11th in a book called New Revelations, Robert Schuller was an extraordinary minister, and that his call for a new reformation could be exactly what's needed to get a new standard for the world. And then he says, and that standard is, we are all one. Schuller said in November 2003, he said, God is not only transcendent, he's immanent, remember that word immanent, immanent inside, immanent with an A, immanent inside each and every person. And then Schuller said, yes, God is alive and he is in every single person. The response from Christian leaders to Schuller's statement? How about when my book came out, bringing up a lot of these New Age implications and talking about A Course in Miracles and the danger of A Course in Miracles. The man who introduced me to A Course in Miracles, Gerald Jampolsky, New Age leader, 1 month or 2 months after my book came out, let's say it was August, my book in October, Schuller has Gerald Jampolsky on his program and hails his books as being fantastic, and one of them had a back cover endorsement by Neil Donald Walsh. You know, in the Bible it says here a little, there a little. Well, this is like their version. It's just they're just glomming things together, but there's no warnings. If you don't warn, if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for the battle? 21, many of them are compromised by the love of money. I don't even need to go into that. 22, many of them love the praise of men rather than the praise of God. John 12:43, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. I don't know what drives these men. It certainly is not, they're not valiant for the truth. Matthew 23:5, but all their works they do to be seen of men. And then 23, some are false prophets, false teachers, false apostles. You've got C. Peter Wagner calling himself, you know, an apostle of God, and he's anointing Todd Bentley in Lakeland, Florida, and the Todd Bentley, if anybody's seen, go on, you know, YouTube, and you can watch this guy. There was a time where he kicked this one woman with combat boots, and it was like, you know, kicking the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's utterly ridiculous what's going on. And we have false brethren. We're not to go and to try to figure out who's false brethren, who's just a false teacher. We're to leave them alone. Let the blind lead the blind as we warn anybody that will listen. And we're told that the tares and the wheat will grow up together. We're going to hurt people if we try to get in there and do battle with this stuff. We just have to really encourage one another that these things that Jesus warned us about are happening. So, again, I apologize for, you know, the fact that we have to bring these things up, but I think part of the reason that Ray, myself, Roger Oakland, Carol Matriciana, Johanna Michelson, and there are many others, Lighthouse Trails, Periscope.org, those are good ones to look up. There are many people that are warning. But it's only in the vacuum of what's been created by this void leadership that is fascinated by contemplative prayer. And I'll just close by saying this. When I saw that Ray Youngin had written a book about contemplative prayer years ago, I told my wife, I said, oh man, Ray's such a good researcher. Why is he getting drawn off into contemplative prayer? Ray knew exactly what was going on. And that's how I found out about it. And hopefully some of the things that we've shared with you will help open your eyes to the things that are going on, and you'll just be a little bit more discerning, a little bit more careful, and a lot less apologetic about standing in your faith. God bless you. Thanks a lot. Have a good lunch.